Welcome to Eternal Christendom, consecrated to Our Lady for the glory of our Lord. I'm Joshua Charles. Welcome to this, our second audio-only episode in Lent. We are paring back a few of these episodes during Lent to reflect the penitential nature of the season. But not only that, we have also been granted a wonderful gift by a wonderful publisher by the name of Catholic University of America Press. As you can tell, this is from a Catholic university, and this is the one out of D.C. It's one of the most famous and august Catholic universities in the United States. I believe it was actually established by Pope Leo XIII in the late 1800s, or at least given the papal sanction. So what the gift that they have given us is the permission to fully read anything we want from their Fathers of the Church series. Why is this important? It's important because these volumes, there's over 100 of them. They're all the writings of the Church Fathers. Not all of them, but you know, all the books are writings of the Church Fathers. And the cost of these volumes is anywhere between $45 and $55 usually. So they're fairly expensive because they're from an academic press. Well, Catholic University of America has given us permission to read from these and share it with you so you can hear the words of the Fathers yourself. And today we're going to continue with St. Augustine, a Lenten sermon, Sermon 206. But so we just wanted to thank Catholic University of America Press once again. Their generosity here is extraordinary. So we are very, very thankful, and we are very happy to bring this to you, the Eternal Christendom audience. Before we get going, I'd like to make one more note. If you are a patron, you are making this possible. Thank you so much. We are providing free content to thousands. If you go off our X account and the number of impressions it's making, potentially millions of people around the world. So thank you for helping make this possible. There is so much work, so much research, so much time and effort that goes in behind the scenes to make this possible, to produce these episodes, and it all takes money. We want to pay people, got to pay people well, the worker is worth his wages, and so thank you very much. If you're not a patron, please consider becoming one, and actually we have a special opportunity this Lent. We had a wonderful patron who came through with a $50,000 matching gift. What does that mean? It means that if you give money through this campaign, this patron will match your donation dollar for dollar up to $50,000. So if you go to eternalchristendom.com and go to the Become a Patron tab at the very top right, you'll see some text there that says you can double your gift in this Lenten campaign. Please check that out. Again, this very generous patron, we're very thankful for them. Please pray for them. Please pray for their family. Please pray for their business. But they love what we're doing. They are stalwart supporters. And they are giving this matching grant of $50,000 so that every dollar given up to $50,000, they will match dollar for dollar. So please consider us during your Lenten almsgiving if you're not a patron already. Or if you are a patron, you can still give through this campaign. You can either increase your monthly giving or you can give us a single gift. And that likewise will be doubled dollar for dollar up to $50,000. So thank you all very, very much. Finally, one note, we've been adding lots of resources on the website. If you go to the top of the page, the homepage, you'll see a tab that says Becoming Catholic. And under Becoming Catholic, you can click on that and it'll take you, or you can see a drop-down menu. You'll see articles, you'll see study banks, and you'll see quote archives. The articles are just us making the case for the faith, hopefully in depth, a lot of going into the original sources. The study banks are raw scriptural data, raw historical data, you know, things like all the times that the popes are mentioned in the early church fathers, all the references to grace and baptism in the Bible. You know, it's just meant to be a useful tool. When I'm doing research, I figured, why not provide all my raw research to people through the form of a study bank? So that's what a lot of that is. We just added one recently about Eusebius, who was one of the early church historians. He listed out all the bishops of the main cities of Rome, Antioch, Jerusalem, etc. He listed some others as well. But you really see in Eusebius, this first major church historian, the reality of apostolic succession from one bishop to another, all the way back to the times of the apostles. So we list that out. We show exactly where in Eusebius's church history it is. So it's just an incredible resource to show to non-Catholic friends, particularly Protestants, like, look, the ancient Christians were able to ascertain and establish this all the way back to the apostles, and that has continued to this day in the Catholic Church. And then finally, the quote archives are just massive compilations of quotes from the church fathers, most often, about different topics. We're also going to be including more. There's one called The Ancients on Music with quotes from non-Catholic sources. And we're going to have more of those because we consider that part of the great tradition. When you look at our logo, you'll see a Parthenon representing reason from Greece and the Colosseum from Rome representing law and civilization and institutions. All that was kind of prepared by God so that when the Messiah came and the Logos assumed human nature, revelation, reason, law, and institutions would be combined to create the civilization of Christendom. So these are amazing resources. Just as an example, our papacy quote archive is 60,000 words. One quote archive. It's just quotes. It's not even commentary from us. All the quotes, all the sources, links to the books it comes from, links to the, you know, maybe the public domain internet sources it comes from. Really amazing stuff. And if you access it on a tablet or a desktop, you can actually use our interactive table of contents feature. So imagine with a 60,000 word page, you're going to have to do a lot of scrolling, right? We've actually added this interactive table of contents with headings for each of the church fathers so you can skip around very quickly, like basically instantly. So that's with all of our articles, but it's particularly helpful in those quote archives because they're very long. So that's, I think it's put what we're putting out in a totally different level than anything else that's out there. It's a simple feature. We are definitely hoping to expand on it in the future, but it's one that we think will be very helpful. And I'm adding to that all the time. The research continues. So when you're becoming a patron, you know, this is the type of stuff you are helping us do. We're already at 600,000 words. And just to give a more tangible, you know, idea of how much that is, that's almost the King James Bible worth of resources on becoming Catholic, all for free. But it's not free to take the time to go into all of it. So that's what we're doing. We've got so much more coming. If this content is helping you, your family, like we say on the page, we want you to become, remain, and deepen your life in Christ as a Catholic. And so that's what these resources are for. But the only way we can provide it for free is with generous patrons, as like all of you. So all those preliminaries out of the way, thank you all very much. And let's get to Sermon 206 from St. Augustine. This was delivered by St. Augustine during the Lenten season. There is not a year attached to it, but it would have almost certainly been in the late 300s or the early 400s, most likely. So with that, we'll read this short Lenten sermon. One quick note before I get started. This has been a good Lent for me. It's also been a tough Lent. I don't know about you. I've heard from various priests that demons are more active during Lent, and that makes sense because our Lord says that some demons are only tossed out by prayer and fasting. So it requires fasting. And I don't know about all of you, but I've definitely been fasting this Lent. I thought my Lent last year was less than impressive. So I'm trying to up my game this year to be as generous as possible to our Lord with almsgiving, with fasting, with acts of sacrificial love, which thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ and his passion on the cross, we can join to his sufferings and make fruitful in the economy of salvation. So if you're in Lent and it's been a tough Lent, just be encouraged that that's to be expected. It's been tough for me too. There's been a number of things going on. Please pray for Eternal Christendom. We've got so many good things going on, but you know, there are always challenges that come up, especially with a new apostolate, a new organization. So please keep us in your prayers. Productive Lent, but things happen. So just if that's happened to you, keep your head up. We're getting to Easter. Easter's around the corner. And we will have a fine time for rejoicing at that time. So with that being said, let's get to St. Augustine, Sermon 206, delivered by St. Augustine during the Lenten season about 1,600 years ago, believe it or not. So here's St. Augustine going forward. With the completion of the year cycle, the season of Lent has come, at which time I am constrained to exhort you, because you owe the Lord works in harmony with the spirit of the season, works which, nevertheless, are useful, not to the Lord, but to you. True, other seasons of the year ought to glow for the Christian by reason of his prayers, fasts, and alms deeds, but this season ought to arouse even those who are sluggish at other times. In fact, those who are quick to attend to these works at other times should now perform them with even greater diligence. Life in this world is certainly the time of our humiliation, as these days signify when the sufferings of the Lord Christ, who once suffered by dying for us, are renewed each year with the recurrence of this holy season. For what was done once and for all time, so that our life might be renewed, is solemnized each year so that its memory may be kept afresh. If, therefore, we ought to be humble of heart with sentiments of most sincere piety throughout the entire period of our earthly sojourn when we live in the midst of temptations, how much more necessary is humility during these days when we not only pass the time of our humiliation by living, but signalize it by special devotion. The humility of Christ has taught us to be humble because he yielded to the wicked by his death. The exaltation of Christ lifts us up because by rising again, he blazed the way for his devoted followers. For if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. That was quoting 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. One of these conditions we now celebrate with due observance in view of his approaching passion. The other we shall celebrate after Easter, when his resurrection is, as it were, accomplished again. Then, after the days of this humiliation, will be the time of our exaltation. Although this is not yet the time to experience this happiness, it gives us pleasure to anticipate it in our considerations. Now, therefore, let us voice our lamentations more insistently in prayers. Then we shall exult more exuberantly in praise. Let us by our prayers add the wings of piety to our alms deeds and fasting, so that they may fly more readily to God. Moreover, the Christian soul understands how far removed he should be from theft of another's goods when he realizes that failure to share his surplus with the needy is like to theft. The Lord says, "Give, and it shall be given to you. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven." That's quoting Luke 6:37 through 38. Let us graciously and fervently perform these types of almsgiving, that is, giving and forgiving, for we in turn pray the Lord to give us good things and not to requite our evil deeds. "Give, and it shall be given to you," he says. What is truer, what is more just, than that he who refuses to give should cheat himself and not receive? If a farmer is not justified in seeking a harvest when he knows he has sowed no seed, how much more unreasonably does he who has refused to hear the petition of a poor man seek a generous response from God? For in the person of the poor, he who experiences no hunger wished himself to be fed. Therefore, let us not spurn our God, who is needy in his poor, so that we in our need may be filled in him who is rich. We have the needy, and we ourselves have need. Let us give, therefore, so that we may receive. In truth, what is it that we give? And in return for that pittance which is meager, visible, temporal, and earthly, what do we desire to receive? What the eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man. That's quoting 1 Corinthians 2:9. Without the assurance of God, it would have been effrontery to wish to gain such treasures in return for such paltry trifles, and it is effrontery to refuse to give to our needy neighbor these things which we would never have possessed except from the bounty of him who urges us to give. With what confidence do we hope to see him giving to our neighbor and to us if we despise his commands in the least details? Forgive and you shall be forgiven. That is, pardon and you shall be pardoned. Let servant be reconciled to fellow servant, lest he be justly punished by the Lord. In this kind of almsgiving, no one is poor. Even he who has no means of livelihood in this world may do this to ensure his living for eternity. Gratuitously, this alms is given. By being given away, it is increased, and it is not consumed except when it is not shared. Therefore, let those enmities which have lasted even to this day be broken up and ended. Let them be ended, lest they end you. Let them be no longer held, lest they hold you. Let them be destroyed by the Redeemer, lest they destroy you, the retainer. Let not your fasting be of the kind condemned by the prophet when he said, "Not this fast have I chosen, saith the Lord." And that was quoting Isaiah 58:5. For he denounces the fasts of quarrelers. He seeks those of the devout. He denounces those who oppress and seeks those who release. He denounces those who stir up hostilities and seeks those who set free. For during these days you restrain your desires from lawful pursuits, that you may not do what is unlawful. At no time will he be addicted to wine or adultery, who is now continent in marriage. Thus, by humility and charity, by fasting and almsgiving, by temperance and forgiveness, by sharing blessings and by not retaliating for evils, by declining from wickedness and by doing good, our prayer seeks and attains peace. It's a cross-reference to Psalm 33:15. For prayer, supported as it were on the wings of virtues, speeds upwards and is easily borne into heaven, whither Christ our peace has proceeded. And that's the end of that Lenten sermon. If you're anything like me, you just absolutely love St. Augustine, and that Lenten sermon was a perfect example of why. It doesn't get better than that. I just want to make a few quick points before we close out the podcast for today. Notice that Augustine is very clear about the importance of serving the poor. He says that Christ is in the poor, and Christ himself tells us that. And he says that if we can share with the poor, but we don't, it's the same as stealing. Pretty strong word. So Augustine is equating not being as generous as we could with theft. This is a theme you actually find in many, many church fathers. They're very, very strong about this, particularly with the wealthy. And, you know, I know that times are tough for some people and inflation is tough and whatnot, but by world standards, by historic standards, we in America, most of us are quite wealthy compared to, as I said, most people in history and certainly many people in the world today. So while I certainly think the wealthy, the wealthy, even by our standards, have an even higher responsibility, really, any of us in America who live a partially comfortable lifestyle, which is the vast majority of us, we need to be very careful about examining our hearts and how generously we're living. One of the things that St. Augustine brings up many times throughout his writings is that this is not our home, not in the sense that earth isn't good and physical matter isn't good. Eventually, heaven and earth will reunite and there will be a new heavens and new earth. But it's not our home in the sense that this world has been damaged by sin and it has not yet been renewed fully by Christ. That remains for the new heavens and the new earth. And so in that sense, everything temporal is temporary. They share that root word. And so we can't be attached to worldly things as if we can rest in them. We need to primarily rest in God. And to the extent we rest in neighbor, we rest in neighbor to the extent love to for the love of God. So that's the first point. The second point is St. Augustine makes a comment about continence in marriage. This is another comment he made in the sermon we read at our last podcast. Many people are not familiar with this concept, but it's basically the idea that even just because you're married doesn't mean you can do anything you want in the bedroom. And not only that, but as Catholics, we believe that every marital act must be done with an openness to the possibility of life. You know, we're against contraception. And so, but what St. Augustine is referring to is actually an admonition from Paul, where he talks about married couples refraining from relations so that their prayers may not be hindered, so they can focus more on prayer. So, and traditionally, this was a Christian practice. This was a Catholic practice. It's something that, you know, there are a few things in life that are easier to do than not doing things, right? So if you're a married couple, maybe you haven't refrained from relations this Lent, I would suggest maybe considering it. You see this admonition from the Apostle Paul. You see it from many church fathers. This has just been part of Catholic life for millennia, really. And to the extent Catholics today may not be familiar with this, that's really quite a shame. And we need to bring these sorts of disciplines back. I was reading another papal encyclical today. I'm forgetting which pope and what the name of it was. But the pope was basically saying that Lent shows that we're Christians. And what did he mean by that? He meant that Lent, this period of self-imposed sacrifice and penance, which we should do to a certain extent throughout the year, but particularly during Lent, it proves we're Christians. This is part of the Christian life. Why? Because Jesus said to take up your cross and follow him. Paul said that we can obtain the kingdom so long as we suffer with him, provided we suffer with him. So, continence, marital relations within marriage are perfectly lawful, nothing immoral about it. But during Lent, to voluntarily refrain is a beautiful and wonderful thing. It's part of, in the same way that fasting, eating food is not sinful, obviously. But during Lent, particularly, we fast because all of Lent is about getting lower things to obey higher things. So we're saying no to our flesh and so that we can obey our minds. Our minds are saying no to the desires of the flesh, not because those desires are unlawful in and of themselves, but to restrain them, to train our minds to restrain them and to train our will to hold them back. So that's essentially what that's for. The other thing St. Augustine mentions in this sermon, and he mentioned it in his other Lenten sermon, was about forgiving those who have perhaps offended us. This is really important during Lent because I think demons like to arouse strife. There are so many words in Scripture about this, and strife arouses resentment. And resentment, if not quickly resolved by forgiveness, will lead to deadly results, not only in relationships, but for our souls. Jesus is very clear that the measure we use will be used against us, and that if we do not forgive, that his Father in heaven will not forgive us. Incidentally, that was a thing as a Protestant. Not all Protestants believe that you can never lose your salvation, but I would say probably a majority do, and that was one of those things I would read in Scripture as a Protestant and be like, how on earth does that match with not being able to lose your salvation? Why would Jesus tell his followers who have been forgiven? The assumption of the statement is they have been forgiven. And he says, if you who've been forgiven do not forgive, my Father in heaven will not forgive you. And, there's parables of the servant who's been forgiven a great debt, but then he turns around and doesn't forgive debts that he has, that other people owe him. And when the master returns, he's punished. So the servant was truly forgiven, but because he didn't turn around in forgiveness, he ultimately was condemned. So anyway, that was not every Protestant believes you can't lose your salvation, but most do. And I remember reading things like that in Scripture and just being like, wow, that is as clear as day what that means. Finally, St. Augustine, at the very end, he says, for prayer, supported as it were on the wings of virtue, speeds upwards and is easily borne into heaven, whither Christ our peace has preceded. This is something, again, mentioned by many of the church fathers, and it's something we need to be doing throughout the year, but especially during Lent. Prayer plus virtues, and in this case, fasting is meant to develop the virtue of things like penance. I'm sorry, virtue of penance, virtue of temperance and other sorts of things. Same as refraining from marital relations and marriage. It's about the virtue of temperance, among others. But combining that with prayer is very, very powerful. It's why our Lord said that some demons are only expelled by fasting. Isn't that a remarkable statement? I mean, think about that. Our Lord doesn't say he's going to, snap his fingers and take care of everything in that regard. He expects us to have skin in the game. That's why he said, take up your cross. But even when it comes to the presence of the demonic in our lives, some of that demonic presence, to the extent we've invited it in by our actions, our sins, and whatnot, it will only be expelled by fasting. That's what Jesus Christ teaches. So again, we see the importance of participating in our own salvation. We are not the cause of our own salvation. The very fact that we can participate is itself a gift of Christ. That doesn't come from us. There's absolutely nothing we can do to regenerate our souls and make ourselves capable of that. But once we have been regenerated, Christ is making us a new creature, and he's making it possible for us to participate with him in our own salvation and the salvation of the world. So those would just be some points I would make about this sermon from St. Augustine. Next week, we will be covering Sermon 207, which again is just absolutely wonderful. I love these sermons from St. Augustine. I want to read one more line because, St. Augustine actually studied rhetoric before he was Catholic. And so you can tell in his writings that that was the case because this is a translation, but it's approximating, obviously, the underlying Latin so well. And I just love this line from section 2 of the sermon. He says, therefore, he's talking about forgiving and whatnot. Therefore, let those enmities which have lasted even to this day be broken up and ended. Let them be ended, lest they end you. Let them be no longer held, lest they hold you. Let them be destroyed by the Redeemer, lest they destroy you, the retainer. I just love how he pairs, that the things that we hold on to sinfully will actually rebound on us and destroy us. So I guess this will be my final point. I don't know how, sometimes I say there's too many final points. I keep saying, for my third and final point. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, I sometimes need to do it. So I'll try and keep track of my final points a little bit better in future podcasts. But for my final point, I really mean it this time. There's so much strife in the world today. And I was just commenting recently about family breakdown and just seeing it absolutely everywhere. And all the surveys that I've seen show that people, generally speaking, have fewer friends as well. And there are many reasons for this. And there's many reasons for family breakdown. But certainly among the things that are the most toxic, that the most deadly to relationships, is an unwillingness to forgive and an unwillingness to try our best to resolve problems. Now, forgiveness does not mean that the person forgiven has the same, that we trust them the same amount. Sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes there are betrayals that can happen. Sometimes there are letdowns that can happen where we can forgive and we can have a modicum of normalcy return, but that doesn't mean the person is entitled to the same degree of trust as they were before. So those are not the same thing. But it is so important to be open to the possibility of forgiveness. So if you are a spouse, if you are a friend, if you are a sibling, if you are a coworker, and most of us are one, we're at least one of these things or multiples of these things, do what you can to resolve those enmities during this Lenten season. We still have a bit of time left, about 3 weeks or so. Resolve those difficulties. Forgive. Again, forgiveness doesn't mean everything will go back right to where it was maybe before the difficulties arose. There can be adjustments and things. But don't hold resentment for the exact reasons that Augustine gives. Because, as he says, the thing that if we refuse to end, meaning unforgiveness, then it will end us. If we hold it, it will hold us. And if we don't destroy it, it will destroy us. So, spouses, please reconcile. Friends, please reconcile. Coworkers, please reconcile. The devil and demons thrive on lack of reconciliation. So let's not let them win. Let's follow the path of Jesus, who forgave even while he was being nailed to a cross. Goodness me, I had a difficult situation today, and I looked at our Lord on the cross, and I actually smirked. I was remembering a line from St. John of the Cross. It was something to the effect of, I'm paraphrasing it, I'm sure St. John of the Cross said it more eloquently, but it was something to the effect of, if you're ever tempted to complain or engage in self-pity, behold our Lord on the cross and be silent. Be silent. Sorry, I wasn't expecting that rush of emotion there. I love that line. I hate it because it fights against my flesh, but I love that line because it just gets right to the point, that saintly brevity. And I looked at our Lord on the crucifix, and in the midst of this difficult day I had, and I thought of St. John of the Cross's line, and I smirked. I bowed before our Lord on the cross, and I said, well, I guess this is what you have sometimes when you follow a man who was unjustly executed. We're all going to have hard days regardless, right? There's no avoiding that. But might as well make it spiritually productive by following Jesus Christ. I don't think there's any better answer to suffering and evil in the world than God himself coming down to join us in it. So that could be a whole other topic. But with that, we will end today's audio Lenten reading from St. Augustine. Again, that was Sermon 206. And like normal, we will close with our anthem verse, Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26. Who have I in heaven but you? And on earth I desire nothing besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.